For all of you who may be joining us for the first time, there are so many great churches in the Jackson metro area you could have chosen to worship at. We're not in competition with any of them. We love them. We want to see them all grow and prosper as long as they're preaching Jesus. And so with that you would come out and worship here with us at Word of Life is just an honor and a joy to have you here. And we believe that you'll leave this place more in love with our amazing Father than when you came in. We're going to look at a story today out of the book of Ruth, so I'm going to invite everyone here to turn to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. If you're new to Christianity or new to church, Ruth is in the Old Testament, and it is in between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel. So if you see 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, go back. If you see Joshua, Judges, go forward. Ruth is right in between them. If you hit Psalms, you've gone way too far. You got to backtrack. But with that, we're going to look at the story of Ruth. And in fact, not only are we going to look at the story of Ruth, but we're going to actually talk about this morning three books of the Bible. I'm going to impress you. I'm going to talk about three books of the Bible in around 25 minutes. That's impressive if you can do that. And you can go to work tomorrow and say, guess what we learned yesterday in church? Three whole books of the Bible. But the reason why I want to talk about three books of the Bible and not just the book of Ruth is you can't understand why things happened in the book of Ruth the way they happened unless you understand the book of Judges. And you can't understand the book of Judges unless you understand the book of Joshua. So let's read Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read the first two scriptures. Then we're going to talk about the last two chapters in the book of Joshua. Then we're going to talk about the first two chapters in the book of Judges. And then we're going to talk about the last chapter in the book of Ruth. And so we're going to have a lot of fun attempting to try to pull this off. But nevertheless, I think we'll be able to do it. So Ruth chapter 1, and let's look here in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and verse 2. It says, now it came to pass in the days, now this is important, when the judges ruled. So the book of Ruth is not written after the book of Judges. It is written during the book of Judges. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were, I'm not even going to try. And they came into the country of Moab, and notice this, continued there. They continued in the country of Moab. This is how the book of Ruth starts. Talks about this Israeli family, these Israelites making a decision to leave Bethlehem, to go into the nation of Moab, to live there and set up shop there. You see that later, not only did they live there, but the two sons they went with marry wives from there. Now, in and of itself, it sounds very romantic. It sounds like a family's leaving and two boys fall in love and they're in a faraway land. You know, it just sounds like a cute little story. But the reason why so many people don't understand the book of Ruth is they don't understand why what they did was so incredibly, one, disobedient, and two, very, very dangerous. The book of Joshua talks about the life of Joshua, and Joshua was just an amazing man. Joshua was the type of man you would want your daughter to marry. You know, there's certain amazing people in the Bible, like David, like Solomon, but you read their life and it's like, I don't know if I'd like my daughter to marry them per se. But there are other men like Daniel and Jesus and Joshua who you just see. These guys were amazing in every way, and Joshua has seen miracle after miracle. He has seen God take the people of Israel into the promised land. He has seen Moses and his mentor walk with God. He's an amazing man. And in the last two chapters of the book of Joshua, you can read those two chapters for extra credit when you go home this evening. In those last two chapters, Joshua is 110 years old. And he realizes he's about to die, he's about to leave the earth. And so this amazing man wants to leave an amazing legacy. So he calls all the nation of Israel together, come to me. And he knows the whole nation can't come, but he at least makes sure that the chief elders and leaders of the different tribes are there in attendance. And when they get there, he is going to give them his secret to an amazing life. Now, if you're fortunate in your life to know some amazing people, and you knew they were on their last breath, if you will, and they called you to give their secret to living an amazing life, I'm sure you would want to be there. And what's interesting is his secret is very, very simple. It's nothing elaborate. It's nothing real huge. And I guarantee you it's nothing that nobody then or probably in this room hasn't thought about. His secret is this. He tells the people, he says, over the last 110 years, basically, of my life, I have seen God do miracles. I've seen God do miracles. I saw him do miracles in the life of Moses. He said, even in our forefathers' life, Abraham and Jacob and Joseph, we saw God do miracles. We saw seas split. We saw walls fall down. We saw God do amazing things in our life. And he said, I want to see that continue in this nation. He says, I want you to see miracles in your life, and I want your children to see miracles in their life. And that's the same thing I want for everyone in here. I want everyone in this room to be able to look at your life and say, my goodness, God is at work. My goodness, his mercy, his goodness is ever present in my life and in my family. My goodness, God is here. And Joshua says, this is what I want for you because this is what we've seen. But he says, I've noticed something. That whenever God demonstrates his miraculous power, it is when God's people are close to him. It's when God's people have a vibrant, life-giving relationship with this amazing God. And so the last two chapters of Joshua is Joshua pleading and begging with the leaders of that nation to not forget that when God is in their life and front and center in their families, in their homes, and in their nation, it leads to miracles and good things breaking out in the lives of those people. So he says, you want my secret to an amazing life? Love God. You want my secret to seeing miracles? He uses this phrase, cleave unto God. Hold God close. And he says, no matter what you do, do that and make sure you don't do two things. Make sure you don't do two things. Two things. He said, number one, do not go live around people who do not serve God. Do not go into their nations. Whatever you do, don't do that. He said, the only reason why you should go into their nations is to take over their nations. Basically, he was saying, do not allow their culture to influence you. Allow your culture to influence them. He says, whatever you do, don't go live where they live. He said, secondly, make sure you don't allow your sons to marry their daughters. Make sure that doesn't happen. Basically, he was saying, it's amazing how women can change a man. And with that, if these ladies are serving all of these false gods, it will take the sons of Israel, take their hearts away from the living God, and they'll start worshiping all of these fake gods. So Joshua says, do this one thing, cleave to God. Don't do these two things. Do not live around people who do not cleave to God, and definitely do not marry people who worship other gods. So he tells them not to do these things. Now, anytime you're around amazing preaching and you sit in a service and there's this guy up there who you have respect for, a lady up there you have respect, and they're preaching away, and it moves your heart. And what happens in the book of Joshua is all of these people's hearts are moved toward God. It's like the last night of church camp. Any of you grow up going to church camps? I grew up going to church camps. And if you've ever been to church camp or ever been around one, you know what happens the last night of church camp. The last night of church camp is very, very emotional. There's like this final come to Jesus moment. And I mean, all week you've heard this preaching of live for God, all you teenagers, live for God, live for God. And there's praise and worship and the lights are moving and everyone's emotional. And the last night, everyone makes this big, bold decision. We are going to live for God. And girls are crying and they're texting their boyfriends, telling them, I've got to break up with you. I love God more than I love you. And the guys are cutting up CDs, or at least that's what they did in my day. Now it may be deleting your playlist. And basically all of these teenagers make a decision. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit in my room and pray and read my Bible and make these big, bold decisions for God. And that's what they did in the book of Joshua. Joshua says, you want an amazing life? Yes, they say. Live for God, he says. Cleave unto God, he says. And they all respond with one accord, we will. And Joshua almost taunts him. He says, I don't think you will. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They say, no, Joshua, we will. In fact, let's make a stone and put it in the center of our community. We'll put a stone in the center of the community and let the stone hear these words. We're in covenant with God and we will live for him. We will love him. We will cleave unto him. They set the stone out. And then the book of Joshua ends with Joshua dying. The book of Judges starts with them burying Joshua. And before the flowers could even wilt on the tomb, guess what all these people do? The exact thing they should not do. All of these people, they get back from church camp. They get back from the last chapter in the book of Joshua over into the first two chapters of the book of Judges. And they, like all with Max Exodus, just leave God. They do exactly what Ruth, what they did in the book of Ruth, what Naomi and her husband did. They leave Bethlehem. They leave God's chosen place for them. And they venture over into other lands and set up shop there. Around all of these people who do not know God or serve God. They allow their children to marry people who do not know God, who do not serve God. The very thing that Joshua told them not to do. Now what's interesting is Joshua said, now listen, if you do these things, he said your life will fall over into snares and traps. Snares and traps. Now if you've ever been in a snare or seen something in a snare or seen something in a trap, you know that snares and traps are going to do something. You know what snares and traps will do? Snares and traps will hurt you. He tells the children of Israel, this is why God doesn't want you doing these things. It's not because he's trying to spoil your fun. It's not because he doesn't think that you shouldn't be entertained. He says, if you do these things, it's going to lead to a life where you are hurting. And so they hear all these things. But like Naomi and her husband, they hear it and then for whatever reason do the complete opposite of the thing they know in their heart to do. The book of Ruth starts with this. You keep reading chapter 1, it gets very dark. You see the very thing happen that Joshua and God said would happen if people did these things that they did in the book of Ruth. Their life starts to hurt big time, big, big time. Naomi wakes up one day and her husband's not on the earth anymore. We don't know what happened to him, but we know he died. We don't know if a raider came in and killed him. We don't know if it was a natural disease. We just know he was on the earth and then he wasn't. And as a husband who's married to a fantastic queen of a woman, I cannot imagine the pain she must have felt on that day. My life has had death in it. My father passed away when I was 17. I know the hurt that comes from that. But I don't know what it's like to lose a spouse. I've seen my mother go through those things. And it hurts beyond anything I could put into words. And Naomi is in this place, in the exact place that God said people would be in if they did the things that they did. And she is hurting bad, bad, bad. But to make things even worse, not only does her husband pass away, but she wakes up another day and her two sons have died. Her two sons have died. Now, it gives the impression from Scripture, many theologians think that maybe it was the Moabites who maybe kind of attacked them because the ladies live, so maybe it wasn't like some type of contagious disease, but we don't know what happened, but with them living in this land, doing the thing they said they shouldn't be doing, God said they shouldn't be doing, we see this destruction come. And Naomi is changing. You ever seen someone change? She's changing, and not in a good way. She starts pushing everyone away from her, including God. She tells her friends, she tells her daughter-in-laws, don't call me Naomi anymore. Naomi means my joy. She says, call me Mara, for God has dealt very bitterly with me. And basically what she's telling God is this, and this is what we're kind of building this message on. This is what she's saying to him, and this is the thing that they all said in the book of Judges. God, if you are really with us, then why in the world is this happening to us? If you say, and all these preachers say, and Joshua says, you're a God of miracles, and you're a God of safety, and you're a God of protection, and you're a good God, and you want to bless your people. If you are really with us, then why in the world is this happening to us? We see Naomi push God away. But there was a lady in Naomi's life, a lady by the name of Ruth. And Ruth starts doing something for Naomi that no one else is willing to do. You know what Ruth was willing to do? She loved Naomi unconditionally. She loved this hurting woman back to life, if you will. She's there for her when everyone is forsaking her. She will not leave her side. And if you read the book of Ruth, you see Ruth marries a man by the name of Boaz. Boaz is a wealthy man. He's also a good man. And he takes Ruth and he takes Naomi and he nurses them back to life. A new family comes out of this. And the book of Ruth starts very, very sad and very, very tragic. But it ends with life. It ends with legacy. It ends with restoration. It ends with Naomi taking her name back and being joyful again. It ends with Ruth having this amazing testimony and story. It ends with them realizing that God never left them. It ends with them realizing they were the ones who left God. See, Ruth, the story of Ruth, is a microcosm of what was happening in the book of Judges. It wasn't just Naomi and Elimelech who did this. It was the whole nation. If you read the book of Judges, it's really one of the most depressing books in the Bible, in my opinion. I read it this week and I thought, my goodness, that's depressing. And so you're reading this and you see the book of Judges ends with the following verse, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. If they wanted to do it, and it seemed right, well, we'd do it. No thought or consideration of what does God think about this? And you see the story of Ruth play out in the lives of all of these people. You see these people walk away from God. You see their life fall over into traps and snares and hurt. In their hurt, you see these people cry out to God. And when they cry out to God, you know what God does? He comes running. And how he comes running is very interesting. He raises up a judge, not to judge the people, because God is not just judging people, not to judge the people, but to judge the thing that was keeping the people in bondage. So he would raise up women like Deborah and sons like Barak and men like Gideon and men like Samson who would have the anointing of God on them to save these people out of their bondage. And they would see that when they called on God and drew close to him, God would set them free and they would have freedom and life and liberty all over again. And then you know what you'd see them do? They'd go right back into bondage. And finally, one day, God comes to a man who we mentioned by the name of Gideon. And Gideon doesn't see himself as anyone important or significant. And God comes to Gideon, and he says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like looking around, like, who me? I am the least in my father's house, and my father's house is the least in all of its tribe, and our tribe is the least in all the nation of Israel. Who am I to be this mighty deliverer? It matters who you think you are. And God comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, you are made for more than this, bud. You were made to be a savior. You were made to be a deliverer. You were made to be spectacular, extraordinary. You were made for more than this, champ. And he tells Gideon this. He says, Gideon, I am going to be with you. And you know what Gideon asks? The same thing Naomi asks. Well, God, answer me this. If you are really with me and with us, then why is this happening to me? I mean, God, if you're really with us, then why is this happening to our nation? Why is this happening to our family? Why are we in bondage? Why is my life looking like this? Why am I hurting like this? If you are really with us, then why is this happening to us? And you know how God answers that? He answers him with the following statement. Behold, I am with you. And you know, Gideon must be thinking, what in the world? I just said, if you are with me, then why is this happening to me? And the thing that you say is, I am with you. And God was trying to make a point. He was trying to make a point in the book of Judges. It was the same point that Joshua was trying to make in the last two chapters of Joshua. That Gideon and all the people in Judges and Naomi in the book of Ruth were simply asking the wrong question. They were asking, God, if you're with us, why is this happening to us? They were asking, God, where are you, God? Why aren't you with us? And what God was simply trying to say is, Gideon, Naomi, all the people in the book of Judges, whenever you needed me, did I not come running? Have I not been there every single time you've missed it? And when you cried out, did I judge you? Did I condemn you? Did I just say, nope, going to leave you in bondage? Or did I not every single time raise up a deliverer to set you free? Did I not come running? He said, you're asking, if I'm with you, then how could this be happening to you? You're asking, where am I? He said, the question, though, is not where am I? The question should be, where are you? Because I have never left you. I have never forsaken you. I am with you to the ends of the earth. The question is not, where am I? The question is, where are you? When the prodigal came home, the father was right there. When Saul finally turned, he became Paul. When Simon ran to Jesus, he became Peter. When Jacob wrestled with God, he became Israel. When the people in Judges turned to God, he always raised up a Savior. The question is not, where is God? The question is, where am I? The question I'm asking today is, where are you? Because I know this, there is a God in heaven who is your amazing heavenly Father, who is not running from you. He has been running to you your whole life. And when you love him, you are not just in a relationship with someone who loves you. You are in a relationship with someone who can save you. And so I can't promise you that if today you make a decision for Christ, everything tomorrow morning will be different. But what I can promise you is this, is that if you continue to follow hard after him, to cleave unto him, to love him, that in the process of time, you will see miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And there will be so much hurt that you would have seen had you not listened to him that you will never see because you did. He comes running. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. We serve a running God. We serve a God who is not ashamed of us. We serve a God who is not condemning us. But we serve a God who runs after us, runs to us. And so, Father, I ask of you for everyone in this place to work on their hearts, move in their life, and draw all men, all women, every boy, every girl, every teenager, draw them unto you by the amazing power of your Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. And we give you the praise for being the Lord of the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.